Please extend a hand of blessing over our children, and let's pray over them as they leave for children's worship. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in your incredible life-changing love, and out of the riches of your kindness and mercy, we pray again this morning that you would pour your grace and truth into our sons and daughters, into these children, so that as they worship you, they may encounter the living God in their hearts and in their minds and in their lives. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Boys and girls, have a great morning of worship. Better late than never. So before we go into prayer this morning, I'm going to ask those who were part of our conference yesterday. It was really a wonderful and there were several very powerful moments. And I'm going to ask those of you who were part of the Alpha Conference yesterday, if you would just briefly share something that struck you, that inspired you, that really made you come alive inside, so that those of us who weren't able to make it could share in that. So who would like to share? Oh, my wife touched her hair, and then Scott, don't make eye contact with me if you don't want
to. I just want to say that I've been working on Alpha for a while and serving in Alpha. And one of the things that struck me is the presence of the Holy Spirit. Very inspiring and palpable.
Yeah.
And there was no different yesterday.
Yeah.
So it was a beautiful thing to watch.
So we're at a conference and we're kind of studying, and the Holy Spirit shows up. Wow. The
Holy Spirit is there and touching people's lives.
Yeah.
The prayer ministry was amazing.
Yeah.
A lot of fun.
Yeah. Great. Others of you, what? Kathy.
I also say that Holy Spirit thing was so powerful. And even after leaving the conference, I stepped into like one dynamic in my family that can sometimes be stressful, but I'm like, Holy Spirit, help me with this. And it was peaceful. And then stepped into another situation that was like medium stressful. Same thing, Holy Spirit, just be with us. And it was fine. And then stepped into a third, like big deal, scary, nobody wants to deal with it type of scenario. And the Holy Spirit was there to just, like, level it out. Didn't, like, fix the situation in any of those cases, but it helped grown-ups behave like grown-ups, focus on the fact that God's got it all figured out, and he will figure it out to bring about what he wants for all of the people that are involved. And to have that happen, like, after, I felt like that was 6 hours of foundation laid to face what came later. So it's like, I need to do that every day now.
Great. Well, hey, thank you, Kathy. How wonderful. Josh is part of our hospitality team on Sundays, and you did a great job yesterday, too.
Yeah, I have to say, this is my first experience with anything Alpha. So I went in not knowing anything about Alpha, and I just think it's an incredibly incredible program, and I think it could do a lot of good, and it has been. And then one other thing Kathy forgot to mention is, it was mentioned that hospitality is the second most important thing that you can do.
Yeah.
After prayer. So
we talked a lot about hospitality, didn't we?
Yes.
How a whole lot. How engaging our world is, it's not rocket science, right? It's genuine hospitality, relationship, welcoming people into your life, sharing the gospel, and then standing back and watching the Holy Spirit do what only the Holy Spirit can do. Great. Awesome. Yeah.
One of the things that really stood out for me was before Alpha started yesterday, we had circled around and kind of shared our experiences with Alpha. And most people said, I love Alpha. And as the day kind of progressed and Jad, I want to make sure I say his
name.
Jad, he said he doesn't love Alpha, he loves what Alpha does. And I get it, because I love what Alpha does, and I had the opportunity to invite somebody to participate in Alpha, and it did create great conversations for me through Alpha. It's a very, because of the structure, it's a very non-threatening way to have people participate and just learn, ask the big questions and learn more about Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah, that's great, because I was one of those people that, I love Alpha, and then you kind of get checked, by the boss. You know, we don't love Alpha, we love what Alpha does, we love what how the Holy Spirit uses Alpha, and when something better than Alpha comes along, we're committed to that, not Alpha. So, great. That's right there.
I had two points. One was, I love the broadness of the Christian community represented yesterday right here. I sat at a table with a Catholic sister. I sat next to a table with Berean Baptists, some Christian Reformed, Points of Light Church, which I'd never heard of. Just the broadness of the people, the Christians that are doing it. But the second thing was, the Alpha itself is a really lovely, winsome presentation of the truths of the Bible that... I was thinking about, now who do I work with that I know is an atheist that I could say safely, hey, there's a really cool thing going on that, and they won't feel like they've been hit over the head with anything, yeah. And they'll just love the experience. And it's a really a winsome way of sharing the truth of the Bible. I think that's neat.
Great. As Josh mentioned, hospitality, I was new to Alpha. Hospitality is what really stood out. I've long felt that our society doesn't do hospitality well. It's too shallow, too selective. This was radical hospitality. And, wow, why can't we be like that all the time? Really, was my thought. And the other thing was the Spirit. Not just that the Spirit was present, but you look at what the strategy of Alpha is, it is to wait on the Spirit.
Yeah.
What do they do besides that? Nothing. They wait, they pray, and they wait on the Spirit.
Yeah.
And that focus on, hey, we're sunk if we don't have the Spirit is tremendous. So I loved it.
Yeah. Isn't that wonderful? One of the biggest learning curves for Christians is to be quiet, is to literally not talk and listen and wait for the Holy Spirit to do that heart work. Pam?
Yeah, I'm going to go right on with that, because I was thinking about that amazing thing with prayer is sit down and shut up.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, just to put it bluntly, say, come Holy Spirit, and wait. When we pray so many times, and I'm really good at this, keep talking. All Alpha is all about creating that space and just standing there and letting a mighty, mighty God, that mighty rushing wind, do what they do best, because they love people and they save people. We don't do it.
Amen. Okay, Craig?
I got my own mic. Okay, so for me, I did Alpha, and when I did it didn't really resonate that much with me. What really resonated with me was Youth Alpha. But what resonated even more after yesterday was the prayer training. That was my Holy Spirit moment. When I saw a whole lot of people who praying one-on-one with someone was so far out of their box,
yeah,
so far out of their comfort zone, get up and not just do it, but bring the Holy Spirit amongst all of us by doing it. I just sat back here watching everyone, and I was like, wow, you could just tell everyone involved was just touched. That really resonated with me.
Great. Well, thank you again to everybody who helped make yesterday a really important day. And speaking of prayer, one of the ways that Alpha encourages us to pray is to pray simply. And they have three words to guide our prayers: sorry, thank you, and please. And so we're going to say a sorry, thank you, please prayer. Let's go to God together. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are sorry that we get things so bollocksed up. And even though our intentions are good, we often get in the way. Talk when we should be quiet. We act when we should be patient. Teach us more and more to wait on you. Lord, we need you. Thank you for the simple power of the gospel. Thank you for the message, but more than that, the experience. Your love, free. Your forgiveness, free. All your blessings, all your mercies, all your kindnesses, totally, completely free. Thank you for the way you call, equip, and use people like us. Churches like MCC to share that incredible story, the story of Jesus. Please, Lord, please come to our world in love and in power. Help those who are in need right now, those who are facing threat, those who are enduring loss, those who are in a time, perhaps a season, of trial and trouble. And please, please, help us help others, especially our neighbors, especially those we dwell with here in the city. Please help us reach out in your love and in your grace and in your truth. And now, we ask that through the word of the Bible, you will speak to our hearts and lives. And we ask this all in the name, the only name, under heaven, by which people may be saved. No, must be saved. In the name of Jesus, amen. Have you ever heard of Kathleen Norris? Kathleen Norris is a poet, an essayist, and just a wonderful human being, insightful, a real sage. Kathleen Norris writes this. She writes, "The clean, simple appreciation of ordinary daily things is a treasure like none other on earth." The clean, simple appreciation of the ordinary. Let me ask you this. Tomorrow, when a new day, a new week launches, are you going to enter a world that appreciates the ordinary? Do you expect to show up at work and hear your boss say, "Hey, let's have an ordinary day today"? No, no, no. When you show up work, you need to be better. We have a bunch of teachers, right, in education here. Let me ask you this. Is it okay in today's world to be an ordinary education institution? Is ordinary good enough? No. What kind of pressure is on you as a teacher and an educator? And if the Lions have an ordinary season again this year, what's going to happen to the coach, right? The play? No. I don't know. Have you seen the latest cover of Forbes magazine? You know who that young woman is? Kylie Jenner. She's 21 years old, and she's the youngest billionaire in the history of our country. Ordinary? Right? Every day? That's second rate. Ordinary in our world is kind of sad. But here's the deal. Ugh. Ordinary, I didn't fall, I didn't break a hip. Ordinary, see? Ordinary God loves ordinary. He triumphs through the everyday. Everyday believers. Everyday churches. Everyday Christians. In fact, let me tell you this. I think being a believer in our culture, in our world, and being a church in our culture, in our world, is a battle. We have to fight the infection. We have to fight the infection. We have to fight being infected with this kind of cultural ambition. We have to fight the infection of competition. You want to know the dirty little secret of churches and pastors? We're so competitive. We want our little church to succeed and not yours. Sad. I mean, really, aren't you sometimes exhausted? I mean, how often do you have to hear from your teachers and your preachers that you got to do more and be more, more generous, more bold, more courageous, more holy, more righteous, more prayerful? What if you didn't have to be more? What if you didn't have to be, you know, better, extraordinary, to really make a difference? One thing is for sure. When Jesus entered history, he was completely clothed in the ordinary. There's a verse in Isaiah that talks about the coming Messiah. And they make this point. Isaiah makes this point. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. There's something in God. There's something in Jesus that relishes the clean, simple, ordinary, everyday believer in an everyday life, in an everyday world. During August, we're doing this series called Everyday Believer. And here's the point. I am trying to help us unlearn, I'm trying to attack, as it were, the exaggerated, overblown, infected versions of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And they are everywhere. And we're trying to replace them with something more, well, biblical. And the way we're doing that is that we're looking at one of the most, in fact, our passage, it's going to say it right in the passage. We're looking at one of the most ordinary people in the Bible who God used in a wonderful way. Peter. You'll hear it in the passage this morning, but Peter was just an ordinary man with an ordinary life in an ordinary place when Jesus found him and used him. Now last week, we read from Acts chapter 3, and in Acts chapter 3, this is after Pentecost. Jesus has lived, he's died, he's risen, he's ascended, the Spirit has come, and now we're in the new normal of the Holy Spirit. We're in the new normal of the church. And in Acts chapter 3, there's this incredible story about Peter and John. And we're going to reflect on this verse a little bit more later, but it says, Peter and John were just going up to the temple, the Jewish temple, to pray at 3 in the afternoon at the regular time, when they encountered this lame man, and Peter performs this incredible miracle, right? This miracle of healing. And what I said last week, and I want to repeat this morning, is that if you do nothing more as an everyday believer, then seek the face of God in prayer. That's what Peter and John were doing. They were first just seeking that grace. You know, there's more waiting for us in prayer than what we bring to prayer. If we seek grace in prayer and then turn around and give that grace through our gifts. Healing was Peter's gift, right? Not everybody has that gift of healing. But you have a gift by the Spirit. If we just give that grace, I called it the grace go-round. We just live in God. We are probably pretty close to the heart, the true heart of followership, if not dead center. Now, the story we're going to read this morning is really a continuation of that story. Acts 3 and Acts 4 are really one story. Now, Peter and John head to the temple. They get interrupted. They do this healing. Peter preaches this sermon. People come to Jesus, but the Sanhedrin, the religious rulers, are vexed to the core. and they go after Peter and John. Here's Acts chapter 4. I'm going to read the scripture. It'll be up on the screen. You don't have to read with me this morning. It's pretty lengthy. This is God's word for our lives. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. And folks, they tee it up. This is called teeing it up. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called into account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected." You see, by the way, how Peter edits the Old Testament? "You rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which mankind must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were, here it comes, unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and they then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we can't deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. The word of the Lord. Okay, there's all kinds of things in this passage, and we're not gonna be here that long, right? But a few things I want to point out, and I think these things are really important. First of all, especially when it comes to being an everyday believers, an everyday church, and living out this gospel in our lives. And the first thing I want to point out really is kind of a 30,000 foot view, and I think this is true in the book of Acts, and it may be the broad teaching message in Acts, and it's this. The church, the Holy Spirit moves the church to the world. The Holy Spirit moves the church to the world. Let me explain. Say it differently. The Spirit takes everyday people, everyday believers like you and me, and moves us to people, to the real needs of other people, to the deep hungers of other people, and yes, even to the vexing fears of other people. Now, this shouldn't be strange. This shouldn't be strange because Jesus exemplified this over and over again. In the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 9, there's this story, this wonderful story. Jesus is out gathering disciples, and he meets this tax collector. Matthew, a tax collector. There couldn't have been a bigger villain in the community that Jesus could reach out to than a tax collector. He calls Matthew. Matthew follows him. But then he does something absolutely outrageous. He goes to Matthew's house. He sits at Matthew's table with Matthew's friends and breaks bread with them. In fact, I got a picture, an older picture of this. This picture is kind of a Renaissance picture, but it's entitled Grace at Matthew's Table. Grace at Matthew's Table. You see, if you look at the life of Jesus, you see someone who is loving people, gracing people, redeeming people all the time. It seemed to be always on the mind of Jesus to reach people. Well, how interesting, how intriguing that when Jesus ascends to heaven and the Spirit comes to work in the church, the same thing is on the Spirit's mind. Loving people, gracing people, redeeming people is always on the Spirit's mind. You see, in this story of Peter and John, but in the whole of Acts, the Holy Spirit is always moving believers to the world, not just into the world, but to the world. You know, once again, this verse where it says Peter and John were going up to the temple to pray, the Jewish temple. Now look at those early Christians. Look at Peter and John. Did they, when Jesus burst on the scene and went everything and the whole, did they say, look it, we need to build our own church? No, they didn't. Intriguing. Did they start a facilities committee to raise funds and find some land out in the suburbs so that they could, you know, sit in their own building and do their own thing? I know we should talk about that sometime. But I want to make this observation. The Holy Spirit left those new believers firmly intact in their ongoing networks, their family networks, their religious networks, the temple, their neighborhoods, their communities. The Holy Spirit moves everyday believers to the world. We actually talked about that a little bit yesterday, about how, when the Holy Spirit comes, he doesn't hunker us down in some kind of foxhole. He puts us right at the crossroads of life. Now that's the first thing I wanted to point out. Second thing is this. We go to the world with something. Shelley gave me a really wonderful book last Christmas. It's entitled Winsome Persuasion: Christian Influence in a Post-Christian World. And it really talks about how Christians can enter public, you know, the public dialogue and be a voice people will listen to. The authors, Buhlhoff and Langer, correctly observe that we live in an argumentative culture, right? An argumentative culture. They talk about our culture being destructive in its communication habits. We often encounter hateful rhetoric, and then it says tribal violence. They use the word tribal violence. And the tribes that they're talking about are our political tribes. How do Republicans talk about Democrats and vice versa? Our racial tribes and our cultural tribes. And then they ask this question, which is a brilliant question. What voice do Christians have? What voice do we bring to the world? How would you answer that based on what we just read? What voice did Peter and John bring? It's the voice of the gospel. It's the voice of the name of Jesus. It's said in so many different ways in this passage. Peter and John, sent by the Spirit to the world, encounter that world with the simple good news of Jesus. Now, I want to talk about this in two different ways, the simple good news of Jesus. Because the simple good news of Jesus, and it's right here in this passage, really has kind of two facets. First of all, the simple good news of Jesus is a story we tell people, right? Peter and John get dragged before the Sanhedrin, and like I said, they tee them up. What power or what name are you doing this in? And then Peter shares the gospel. This Jesus, whom you crucified, there's a little bite there, a little brimstone. You know, I have to say, Peter seems to forget his own culpability in all this, doesn't he? Didn't we all crucify him? But, yeah, that's true. But I think there's a lesson there, by the way. We're supposed to forget it. We're supposed to get on with it, not cling to all that old guilt. Peter sure did. And he had a boatload of it. So we'll talk about that another day. But this Jesus whom you crucified, guess what? God raised him from the dead, and he's mighty to save. Just remember who Peter and John are talking to. A young guy by the name of Chris Jammy. I've just only encountered him recently. He seems to me to be a young urban philosopher theologian. But Chris, in his book, Heliology, says this about sharing the gospel, the spoken gospel, the story of Jesus, the name of Jesus. The Christian should witness not because they think they can change everybody. Amen. They should witness because the gospel being shared is the ultimate act of love, because they think God can love everybody. Now put that on to Peter and John. Here they are, standing before the Sanhedrin. Nobody hated Jesus and those early believers more. And what does he do? He just shares the story of the gospel. Personalize it. Made a little point. You're involved in this. This is your story. But there's mercy and grace for you. I think that's extraordinary. What a voice. It's a powerful reminder of this, folks. The gospel is for everybody. All tribes, all tongues, all peoples, all moral states, all orientations, all people, everywhere. The gospel is for everyone. This word, this Jesus, this message, this invitation, that's our voice. That's what we go to. Now, we go to the world with other things with us, justice and shalom. But the first thing we go to the world with, our lead voice, is the voice of the gospel. Now, that gospel is spoken, but you know what? The gospel is, maybe you've heard this distinction, it's word and it's deed. That's the other facet of the gospel. And Peter mentions this. He's standing before the Sanhedrin and he says, look at, you're calling us into account, and he uses this word, for an act of what? Kindness. And I think that is so vital for Christians like us who are in a destructive communicating world with a story of Jesus that's not neutral, it's powerful, it's divisive. Some love it and some don't. But we go into that world with that story and we wrap it up in kindness. Jim Koch is a retired Christian Reformed Church minister. He worked with Bob Schuller at the Crystal Cathedral for many years. And he wrote a book late in his life, The Miracle of Kindness. Because in all his years of ministry, he said that kindness is one of the most important things. Kindness. Wrap it in kindness. Everyday Christians, see what Peter and John, everyday ordinary men, are sent to the world by the Spirit with the gospel, with the spoken gospel of Jesus, and with this kindness. Now, talk about that kindness, because Peter had high caliber kindness, didn't he? I mean, let's face it. He went up to a lame guy who'd been lame. How old was he? Why does the Bible say that? For two reasons, I think. Because everybody knew the guy. He'd been around forever. Because by that time, you're pretty much out of hope. If God was going to show up in your life, he'd been done there a long time ago. So they go to him, and Peter says, you know, silver and gold, I don't have any, rise up and walk. Wow, don't you wish you could do that for somebody? Guess what? You can. You can. Let me tell you another story. Have you ever heard the story of Mary Ann Byrd? Mary Ann Byrd had a really rough time. She was born with a cleft palate and a disfigured face. She also had lopsided feet, so she had this ungainly way of walking. Can you imagine what her growing up days were like at school? Did you cut your lip? Kids would say. Why do you walk like a duck? Mary Ann lived in a very lonely world. One year, her teacher was Miss Leonard. Miss Leonard was this short, round, young woman who just shined with kindness. Back in those days, teachers were required to give this kind of homespun hearing test. Any of you remember having to go up to your teacher's desk? Okay. Well, this was those days, and students were, it was the day to do the hearing test, and Mary Ann was dreading it because she was also deaf in one year. It was going to be another opportunity for the kids to snicker and giggle. Well, usually when you went up to the teacher and you held and she whispered in your ear, the teacher would say something like this: the sky is blue. I like your red shoes. But not this time. Mary Ann waddled to the front of class. She put her hand over her deaf ear. She leaned into Miss Leonard and she heard this: I wish you were my little girl, Mary Ann. Years later, Mary Ann Byrd herself wrote this. She said, God must have put those words in her mouth because those seven words changed my life forever. Now listen to what I'm saying. If you were thinking of Miss Leonard, what spiritual gift do you think she has? I would say encouragement, right? Is it possible that every gift is a healing gift? That every grace that you are given by God and share back out to the world has the power and potential to change somebody's life? You know it does. You know it does. You can't stop it. You can't. See, that's everyday. We don't need heroes and super Christians and extraordinary moral examples. You know what we need? We need everyday Christians who are just using their gifts. Just using their gifts. Whatever gifts. Because grace changes everything. So here's the end of it. It's easy to think that in order to be a follower of Jesus, you got to be something extraordinary, right? Certainly more than you are right now. You know, more righteous, more courageous, more outgoing. But what if that isn't it at all? Well, let me say it. It isn't it at all. We don't have to be better to be loved by God. That's the done deal. That's the cross. That's the gospel. And we don't have to be more to be used by Him. What if all we have to be is grateful? Just a little grateful. You know, I know the word isn't used in this passage, but as I think about Peter's life, he probably was the most grateful disciple of all, don't you think? I mean, nobody made more mistakes. Nobody got more second chances than Peter. And yet here he is, an ordinary, unschooled fisherman. Serving the Savior Jesus. Let's pray. So Jesus, maybe this is why you said, my yoke is easy and my burden light. when we turn the gospel into something heavy, something demanding, something that makes us and everybody else around us uptight and upright, forgive us and call us back to the amazing grace of your love. Lord, set us free. Set us free from every ounce of wrong-headed religion in our beings. And set us free to love you and seek you and love others and seek others in the grace of Jesus Christ. Help us to keep it simple. And help us to be grateful. In your name we pray. Amen.